You are listening to the podcast of New Life Church in Wayland, Michigan. Our longing is to see zero people in our community living unchanged by Jesus. We are a church navigating the messiness of life together in community. One of our core convictions is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. I hope you know there is a place in the family for you here. For more information on gathering times and location, check out our website, newlifewayland.org. But for now, I hope God speaks powerfully to you through this word.
Well, good morning. Man, you guys brought the energy during worship today. Wasn't that powerful just to be able to worship Jesus together? Man. If we have not met yet, my name is Brad, and I serve as one of the pastors here, and I just want to tell you, I'm really, really glad that you are here this morning with us. How many of us got a good baked good out there earlier today? I got some peanut butter fudge I'm taking home that I'm real excited to crack into later, so it's not very big, okay? I don't share sweets, so if you have your Bible with you, open with me to Psalm 23, verse 4. We've been in a series called The Lies I Tell Myself, where we are taking Psalm 23 verse by verse, and we're allowing some of the lies that we tell ourselves to be confronted with the truth of these promises. So, Psalm 23, verse 4, it says this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Will you pray with me this morning? Father, as we open your word together as a church, God, I know that there are people in this room, people watching online, myself included, who carry lies in our spirits. And God, we believe that you desire to confront those lies with truth, like shining a bright light into the darkness. God, you desire to illuminate, heal, restore, and confront every lie that we tell ourselves with truth. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that there will be people set free by the power of your truth, God. God, allow me to get out of the way. And I just pray your spirit moves in power this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we're talking about the valley of the shadow of death. We're talking about suffering. And so I thought, naturally, I'm going to start with a story about taking my three kids to Disney World. Last year, a couple months ago, we had the chance to take our kids to Disney World, and I was the parent that swore I would never take my kids to Disney World. But we had a family friend who lives in Florida who actually gave us some free tickets, and so we had this opportunity to go. And so, dragging my feet, I entered into the most magical place on earth. And if you ask my kids about their experience at Disney World, there's a very specific story that they tell about Disney World. And their story goes something like this: "It was the best day ever. When we walked in and rounded Main Street, we saw the bright pink castle in the distance, and I couldn't believe how big Cinderella's castle was. And we got to ride these amazing rides. Guardians of the Galaxy at Epcot is the best ride ever made. And we got Mickey-shaped ice cream, and we got to meet Rapunzel." And like, this is the story that they tell about Disney World, the best day ever. Dad tells a very different story about our experience of Disney World. I tell the story of us walking our kids in and them complaining about how much walking there is and how hot it is. And I tell the story of spending $40 on Mickey-shaped ice cream only for them to fight over it and not finish it all. The story I tell is waiting 4 hours in line for a ride built in 1972 that breaks down 5 times while you're on it. The story I tell is by the end of the day, I'm walking through Epcot with an 8-year-old strapped to my back and a 5-year-old on the front, and I'm buckling under the weight of my own sin of not getting a stroller for $300. That's the story Dad tells about Disney World. Now, obviously, I'm being a little bit over the top. It was an incredible day, incredible memories, but isn't it interesting how two people can go through the same experience and tell very different stories about that experience? Like, maybe you and your spouse have very different versions of your first date. If you listen to politicians, they have very different versions of their opponent's time and term in office. And perhaps one of the places where the stories we tell are more consequential than anything else in our lives is in seasons of valleys and seasons of suffering. In fact, we tell stories in seasons of suffering. I've met a lot of different people being a pastor who have walked through similar experiences as each other, but have very different outcomes. For example, some people will walk through an experience of suffering and you'll see their faith come alive as a result of walking through that season. And then you'll have others who walk through a season of suffering and you find themselves deconstructing their faith and walking away from Jesus. Why is this? Why is it that two people can walk through similar experiences and yet tell themselves very different stories about those experiences? Well, psychologists actually have a term for this, for when people walk through something hard, when people walk through suffering, and what the layers at play underneath the surface are. They call this double trauma. And so the first layer of suffering or of trauma is what psychologists call primary trauma. So this is the experience of going to Disney World itself, in my case. But this is the experience of a hardship itself. It's the experience of the rejection, the breakup, the loss, the abuse. It is the experience of suffering itself. It's the diagnosis, all of that. And this is really painful. It's really hard. But what happens in this first layer of trauma is this wound opens up in our lives. And what the enemy of your soul desires to do is he desires to come into this vulnerable, wounded place and plant a lie. In fact, there's no place where we're more susceptible to believe a lie and start telling ourselves a lie than in a place of primary trauma. And so a lie begins to creep in and it takes root and leads to what psychologists call a secondary trauma. And a secondary trauma is just the story that we tell ourselves about the first trauma, about the experience. So let me give an example. Maybe for you, you've experienced rejection in your life. This is a lie I believe. This is an experience I've walked through. Somebody's left, or they bailed, or they no longer want to be around you, and that's hurtful enough as it is. But what becomes even more dangerous is then we begin to tell ourselves stories about our value, about whether or not we're lovable. We tell ourselves lies like, I am all alone. Or if they left, then I can't trust anybody, or everybody leaves, or if people knew me, they wouldn't really love me. And so what ends up happening is this one experience creates kind of a ripple that impacts our kids and impacts our workplace and impacts us for years and years to come. Do you see how secondary trauma can actually be a lot more a lot more dangerous than first trauma or primary trauma? It has the power of rippling out. And what I want to do today as we look at this fourth verse of Psalm 23 is I want to show you how David is speaking to both of these levels and how he takes hold of truth in the midst of the valley. So verse 4, let's look at the first line here together this morning. Verse 4 says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So the valley of the shadow of death, this is the first layer. This is the primary trauma, the experience of pain and suffering itself. In fact, scholars, as they've kind of studied this verse here, there's some debate as to what David is exactly talking about. Some believe he's talking about death itself, the experience of death. Others believe that he's talking about suffering and seasons of suffering. For our purposes today, we're just going to say it's both. Like, it's fair enough to assume that it's both. And so what David is doing here is he's creating this imagery of a valley. And this would have been a very real experience for shepherds, where they would have to navigate sheep through very dangerous valleys. And these valleys were so dangerous because they would walk through them and they would cast shadows, and so they would be dark, and they have twists and turns around these mountains. And at every single corner, there was a risk of thieves and bandits popping out, stealing your sheep, killing the shepherd. Like, this is a very dangerous and dark place. If you know Jesus' story in Luke in the New Testament of the Good Samaritan and this Jewish guy walking down the Jericho Road, this is a valley-type imagery. It's that kind of danger, that kind of risk to walk through the valley. And the problem with these valleys in Israel is that there was really no other route. You couldn't really go around them. You couldn't really avoid the valley. The only way to engage the valley was to walk through it. And yet for us today, so many of us, we avoid the valley at all costs. We find any possible way that we can to avoid suffering, to minimize it. Like maybe for you, you live with a fear of rejection of other people. And so you've built a life that tries to please everybody all the time. I can't let anybody down. I got to juggle all the balls at every time. And the second that I drop even one, the lies start to take root. Maybe for you, you've lived with a fear of health outcomes in your life. Anybody seen the show Limitless with Chris Hemsworth at all? I love that show. But in that show, he actually finds out that he's susceptible to a gene that leads to Alzheimer's. And so this begins a journey for him of like, how do I mitigate this? How do I make this the least amount of pain and suffering possible? How do I build a life that avoids this health outcome? For others of us, we try to avoid cancer by minimizing Diet Coke or not using 5G or not standing in front of microwaves. I mean, we have all of the ways that we do this, don't we? For others of us, we built up walls. We try to minimize suffering and hardship at all costs in our culture. I recently, last summer, unfortunately saw the Barbie movie. This is not where you saw this turning. I saw it twice, so you don't have to, okay? And there's this scene, I promise this is going somewhere, okay? There's this scene where every night the Barbies and the Kens, they just get together and all they're doing is dancing. Nobody record this, okay? I'm dancing. Like the Kens are doing their dance and like they're all dancing. They're doing like the sprinkler thing. And oh shoot, this is on social media right now as we speak. So they're all dancing. And then Barbie and her friends, Barbie goes, this is the best day ever. And so it's yesterday, and so is tomorrow, and so is the day after tomorrow, and even Wednesdays, and every day from now until forever. Like, their life is great. It's perfect. There's no suffering. They're just dancing the night away, right? They're just dancing the night away. It's the Dua Lipa song. And then all of a sudden, somebody's singing it. I love it. I'm not going to try that. And then all of a sudden, Barbie asks a question, and this stops everything. And she goes, you guys ever think about dying? And the music stops, it cuts, and everybody stares at her, and there's this painfully awkward, long silence. And then to save face, she's just like, I'm just dying to dance. And they all start dancing again. This is such a picture of how so many of us handle pain and suffering in the world, that we want to avoid it at all costs. Or maybe we numb it, we medicate it, we run away from it. And what David is saying here is there is this valley that is unavoidable. There is this valley that God actually wants to lead you through, that you can't numb the most painful parts of life without also numbing some of the best parts of life. You can't selectively numb. C.S. Lewis said it this way about love and the risk of even loving. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. Lock it up in the casket of your selfishness, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. In other words, the valley is an experience in this life. If you are breathing air in your lungs, you will navigate the valley. You may not be there right now. You may not have been there yet, but the promise, and this is not the most hopeful promise, but it is a promise, you will navigate the valley. Jesus' least popular promise came to his disciples in John, and he says, in this world, you will have trouble. All of us will navigate the valley. We actually can't and don't have a lot of power over that first layer of trauma in our lives. Now, here's what I want to say to you. If you are in a place right now where you are being harmed, I am not suggesting to you to stay in that place and continue enduring that. That's not what I'm saying. We actually want to help you get out of that place. But what I am saying is I've seen way more damage be done by staying in a prison cell when the door is open and the lies that we tell ourselves. and the stories that we tell ourselves, and that lasts for years and years and years. And what God wants to do is he wants to confront those places with truth. And so what David is doing here is he's saying, yes, there is this valley experience. There is a season of suffering. There is this dark place that I am in, but I will fear no evil. And what he's doing here is he's actually telling himself a story about the first layer of trauma that he's in, about the dark place, the dark valley that he's in. He's saying, I'm going to tell myself a story about who God is and where he's at in this season of hardship. In fact, what I love about verse 4 here is there's a shift in David's language. See, up until this point, he's been speaking a very specific way in Psalm 23, but in verse 4, there's a really significant shift in how he speaks with the Good Shepherd. And I want you to pay attention here. We're going to read all four verses, and I'm going to ask you, we're going to have a quiz after this. Tell me if you can see or spot the change in his language here in verse 4. So the first three verses of Psalm 23 say this: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then here's verse 4, the shift in language. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Anybody catch it? Anybody catch David's shift in language in verse 4? See, in the first three verses, David is speaking about the Good Shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He settles me. He's with me. But then when David goes into verse 4 in the dark valley verse, it's no longer he who is doing this. It's you. He's no longer speaking about this shepherd. He's speaking to this shepherd now. You are with me. You guide me. Your rod and your staff, they come for me. It's no longer he does this, it's you do this. Why? Because God is in the valley with him. God is in the valley with him. And there is something about our valleys, there is something about seasons of suffering and hardship where we experience God in an entirely new way. In fact, David knew seasons of suffering. He knew seasons of the valley. Scholars believe that he wrote this psalm towards the end of his reign as king. And yet, even in his life, he knew seasons of darkness and seasons of the valley. I think of one season where he's not yet a king. He's still a shepherd. And there's a promise over David's life. He has an anointing over his life to be king one day. And the current king, Saul, catches wind of that, and David's kind of getting more popular with the people, more and more popular. And Saul is a very insecure king, a very insecure man. And so what does he do? He starts chasing David and hunting him Hunger Games style. And so David is running in the wilderness every single day, not sure if he's going to make it through the day, not sure where his food is going to come from. He's sleeping in caves. He's being hunted for his life. He is in a valley season. And in this season, there is a word that David starts using in an entirely different way. There's a word that had appeared in the Hebrew scriptures a bunch, but it was never used in the way that David began to use it. He began repurposing a very specific word, and the word he began using in a different way is the word refuge. See, up until this point in the Hebrew scriptures, a refuge was a physical place that you ran to, like a fortified city. Refuge was circumstantial. Refuge was a place that you ran to avoid that primary level of suffering. Refuge was a place where you avoided the dark valley. And yet what David learned in the valley is that refuge is not a place. Refuge is a person. Refuge is the presence of the Good Shepherd in the valley. That's true refuge. In fact, 37 times in the Psalms, David uses this word refuge to describe God's presence, God's nearness in the valley. I brought just a few of those instances here. I want to read these Psalms over you and allow these to marinate in you to just see how close God is to people in the valley. The first one here is in Psalm 9, verse 9. David says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." The next one here, Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid?" I want to stick on this one just for a moment here. The first time I ever heard Psalm 27:1, I was in a hospital. My dad was having surgery for a brain aneurysm. We didn't know if he was going to live. The Lord is a stronghold. He is a refuge in times of trouble. This psalm has never left my side since sixth grade. It has become such a cornerstone of what I believe about God to be true. Next one here is Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And then the final one here, we read this psalm earlier during worship, Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." David never asked for the valley. You and I never ask for the valley. But it's in the season that he never asked for where he received something he would never trade for anything. In the valley, he learned Yahweh is refuge. That refuge is not merely a place. Refuge is not a perfect set of circumstances. Refuge is the presence of a person named Yahweh, named God. See, the valley is a gift that I would never ask for, but it exposes and reshapes what I actually believe about God. See, a lot of us, we walk through life thinking we believe things about God or thinking we believe things about ourselves, but it's in the valley where what we actually believe is really exposed. See, I may think that my identity doesn't come from my job until I lose my job in the valley. I may think that I don't have bitterness living in my heart until they leave. And I find myself in the valley and I see what I actually believe. I may not think I carry anxiety until the diagnosis comes back unfavorable. The valley exposes what we actually believe. I may think I trust God until, and then it's like, whoa, this is what I actually believe about God. And what David did is he learned to experience God in an entirely new way in the valley. See, the unfortunate yet beautiful truth of the Christian faith is that no one gets to come truly alive without first going through the valley. See, if there's something that sets the Christian faith apart from every other world religion, it sets us apart from Buddhism and Judaism and Islam and every other religion, it's this. We have a God who knows the valley. We have a God who knows suffering. That in the person of Jesus Christ, he took on human suffering. Jesus went into the valley of the shadow of death. He took on suffering socially more than most of us can imagine. He was isolated. He was ridiculed. He was abused socially. Jesus knows the valley. He suffered rejection. He suffered isolation. Jesus suffered physically more than most of us would ever suffer in our lives as he hung on a cross, beaten and scorned by sinners. He knows suffering. Jesus suffered spiritually as he cried out to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and tears of blood come flowing from his face. He knows suffering. And yet, because of Jesus, life can be found even in the valley. I was reading a book a few months ago called Deeper by a guy named Dane Ortlund. And there was a line, a quote in this book that just jumped off the page at me when it comes to where God is in the midst of our suffering. And this is what he said. He said, "There's nothing that can touch you that does not touch him. To get to you, every pain, every assault, every disappointment has to go through him," speaking about Jesus. "You are shielded by invincible love. Everything that washes into your life, no matter how hard, comes to the tender care of the friend of sinners. He himself feels your anguish even more deeply than you do, because you're one with him. And he mediates everything hard in your life through his love for you, because you're united to him. Guys, one of the parts that makes the gospel such good news is that we have a Savior who knows suffering. He is a co-sufferer with us. There is nothing that we have navigated or will navigate that he does not know personally himself. Jesus Christ suffered not that we might not suffer, but through suffering, life might emerge anew, that we might be made like him. I have a friend here in the church, and I've had the chance to sit with her a few different times over the last month or so, and she gave me permission to share this story, but she is walking through a valley season of her own right now in her life. She's navigating some very real uncertainty around her health. She's got some heart issues she's navigating. She's got a degenerative eye condition where she's actually losing eyesight. And so she's wrestling with questions right now of like, when will be the last time I see my kids? What do I need to achieve before or if I go completely blind? And her fear and the place that she naturally wants to go is to isolate, is to hide, is to be alone. That's most of us, I think, in seasons of suffering. We feel alone, and so we make ourselves alone. It's kind of this double-edged sword. And then you have well-meaning people who are speaking into her life that don't really know what it's like. And so the health and wealth people are like, if God doesn't physically heal your eyesight, you must lack faith. And then you have others who are trying to understand but not. And so she just wants to isolate and she wants to hide. And yet one of the shifts that I've seen in my friend that I think is so important for all of us to understand is what I believe Psalm 23:4 is getting at. Is that there is a question that we should be asking in the valley. It's the question my friend is wrestling through. It's the question grief counselors will tell you to wrestle with when you're suffering. It's the question I've had to wrestle through in suffering in my own life. And the question is this: what is actually true? Beneath all of the lies that want to creep in, beneath all of the anger before God about my circumstance, what's actually true underneath the surface? See, Satan knows that he has a losing hand. If he's sitting at a card table, a poker table, he knows he has a junk hand. And the only option that he has, because he knows his hand is losing, is to creep lies in, to put on a good poker face and convince you of things that are simply not true. And what God wants to do in your life is flood the lies with truth. For my friend, truth sounds like, I am so loved. She just keeps saying that over and over in her mind. I am so loved by my Savior. I am so loved. In moments where I want to go anxious, I remember he's got me in the palm of his hand. He has not let me go yet. And I just say, I think that's a word for our church right now too. Like as we go through hills and valleys of the church, and I've seen both in my time here, one of the things that we can hold on to, even in valley seasons, is what is true about God, that he does not let us down. He has not let us go. That even in the valley, there are things that he wants to bring to life that he doesn't do anywhere else. So where I want to land and where I want to end today is I just want to read truth over you. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what season you're in. Maybe you're in a season that's really good and up and to the right. Maybe you're in a season of uncertainty. Maybe you're in a season of intense suffering right now, and you just don't know where God is. Can I just right now remind you of what is true? Friends, there is so much truth to be found in this word. So much truth that he wants to bring in and flood the lies and heal and restore the stories that you tell yourself. And I just, this last week, just spent some time with the Holy Spirit saying, God, what do your people need to hear this morning? What truth do they need to hear? So I just wrote out a bunch of statements, some taken directly from Scripture, all based on truths found here in Scripture. And I want to invite you, as we end here and respond in worship in just a few minutes, to just close your eyes right where you are. And I want to read these over you. I want you to receive these here this morning. What is actually true? This season may hurt. This season may hurt more than anything else. The pain is real. The grief is unbearable at times. Like David, you cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Or, "Where are you, God?" Or, "Why are you distant and silent?" But it's in these moments of pain and suffering where I am reminded the truth that God is for me. God's got me. He's with me. There's nothing that can touch me that does not touch him. He is fighting battles on my behalf that I don't even know about. I can trust him and surrender my need for control to him. I am not alone. I am a child of the Most High God. On the cross, he declared me worth dying for. I'm not too far gone. My sin is not too deep. This valley will not destroy my faith. It will strengthen it. I have the resilience of the Spirit of God living inside of me. Because of Christ, I am an overcomer. By his wounds, I am healed. I am not what they said about me. I am what God says about me. It may feel like everybody leaves or nobody understands, but Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. On the cross, Jesus made death just a shadow. And when I repent and put my faith in him, his promise is that all suffering will be exchanged for glory. My ashes will be exchanged for his beauty. My spirit of heaviness will be taken, and I will wear a garment of praise. This present suffering is incomparable to the glory that God will reveal in me. And ultimately, in Christ, there will come a day when, and directly from Revelation 21, 4 and 5, where Jesus promises this, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes for those who are in him. And death will be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The valley will be in the past. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And so, God, this morning, we long for the day when all things will be made new. But some of us, we just feel that to the depths of our souls. We long for that day. We long for the day when cancer will no longer be a thing. We long for the day when rejection of people will simply be in the past. We long for bodies made new. God, we long for the day where abuse will ultimately no longer be our identity. God, we long for the day when everything is perfect peace. But God, before that day comes, we thank you for your work in the valley. We thank you for the healing that's possible of our weary souls in the valley right now. God, we thank you that you are the God who is in the valley. We thank you that you, Jesus, are a co-sufferer. We thank you that you sit with us, that you're with us, and that you're for us. So God, we trust your presence even now, even in the valley. Thank you, Lord, for what is true. In Jesus' name, amen.